Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, September 9th by Tom Job from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first in a new series on love.
Morning, guys. I want to read to you guys out of the first epistle. Epistle means letter, by the way, in case you were wondering. But it's just a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some people who had come to love Jesus, and they lived in a city called Corinth. In Greece, and this is a letter that he wrote to them. In chapter 13, it says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to even move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned and I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It isn't arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. Father, nothing could, I really believe that no prayer could be more important than this to your heart. I mean, we might have things that are more important to us, but no prayer that we've ever given is more important than this. Help us to understand these words. In Jesus' name and for his sake, for the sake of the blood that was shed for love, and to have love, and to spread love. Amen. I don't know if you guys have ever had those moments. I don't know. I know you have. But you know those moments where you think you're so right about something, or you're doing something right, and it turns out to be completely wrong. And you're like, whoa, I thought that was really good, and it was really bad. I remember when we lived in Italy, and the first time an Italian family ever invited us for dinner, and we knew you're supposed to take something, like we were trying to like do the thing the way you're supposed to, and you're supposed to take something, and flowers are good, so we bought carnations and took them, and they opened the door, and we were standing there with carnations, and they were just like, But we didn't know that carnations, you only take them to the dead. Like, to the carnations are only for cemeteries, taking to cemeteries. So, you know, they open the door, and here's the Addams family. You know, they're creepy and they're spooky. You know, we didn't know, but Tina and I, we were married. And I was going to this, we were going to this church in North Knoxville, and I hadn't been a Christian very long, and a lot of the guys were going to this, like a homeless, called Volunteer Rescue Mission. It was in downtown Knoxville, and they were taking turns going down there and giving messages. And so I had never really done anything like that before. It was my first time, and so I was scared to death. But I went down there, and I was walking down Gay Street, and somehow, I don't know how it happened, but I understood that this little place, it looked like, you know, a chapel, was the Volunteer Rescue Mission. And I walked in, and I sat down, and I thought, wow, homeless people, man, they don't look so bad. And this is pretty easy. So, and they were singing praise songs. And at a certain point, I don't know how I understood it, but okay, this is my time to get up there and start giving it. So I went up to the thing, And I just started giving this message. And I was like talking so fast because I was so scared. But I was just bringing this the message that I had for these homeless people. And then this lady came in. She was about, well, in all, she was about 6'8". But the top of her head was about 4'8" or 4'9". And the rest was her hair. And it was like, look, she looked kind of like Marge Simpson. And she said, well, bless your heart, what are you doing? And I was like, is this the Volunteer Rescue Mission? No, this is Sister Polly's Cathedral of Holy Ghost Deliverance. And I was like, and you would be Sister Polly. And I was like, Wow, how did that happen? But she said, that was seemed like a really good little message. You need to come back and finish it someday, but not today. I was like, whoa, I thought I was so right, and I was so wrong. But I wanted to, and I was thinking about that whole thing about when you think you're right, it turns out you're not, because I've had in my heart for a long time, like during the summer, we've been talking about different things. You know, just what are the simple things of our faith and how do you know certain things? But I've had in my heart to just like maybe for a few weeks to talk about this chapter and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to love? What is love? And why does it matter more than anything else? You know, and I think as I've just been reading it and reading it and reading it, this chapter, and I feel like when Paul, like when he was writing it, if he was saying it, I feel like he would be kind of yelling at, not yelling at us, but he's like, I'm trying to tell you something, you know, because whenever you hear 1 Corinthians 13, it's usually at weddings when people are reading it and they have that music that's, and the person who's not used to reading, usually it's like the bride's friend or whatever, and she gets up there and her voice is all shaking. If I speak with a thing, you know, it's like, and it's, you know, or it's cross stitches. It's on those cross stitch things that you get at the antique stores. And that's 1 Corinthians 13. And I think that if he was saying it, he was like, nothing matters more. It's like that. It's like, and it's like you don't hear it. Somehow we don't hear it. It's like that speech that the flight attendant gives at the first of the flight, you know, and it's like, no, you're never going to see anybody say to someone, would you be quiet? I'm trying to hear this. You know, and it's like nobody's listening. I think that really they kind of lose people when she shows you how to unbuckle a seatbelt. And it's like, really? There is anybody in this flight older than the age of 3 that doesn't know how to do that. And if they don't know how to do that, there's not time to tell them the other stuff that they, you know. And that, you know, and the thing about the mask coming down and put it over your nose and mouth, it's like, where else are you going to put it? Like, we know it's not like a birthday party. You know, if our plane is going like this, we're not going to do that with it. But I do remember this one guy said he was on a flight, and the flight attendant came out for the thing, and she said, you all are going to die. You're going to be dead. Dead. It may be today. Your percentages are going to go up. If you listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. And people are like, what? And then she gave the little thing. And I think that Paul is like, you know, it's what he's saying. Nothing. And he's like, I need you all to listen to me. Nothing matters more than love. Nothing. It's in 1 John chapter 4. It's the same thing. Like if you read 1 John, if you read the whole letter of 1 John, he's like, people, I really, really need you to listen to me. Like, and when he gets to chapter 4 and he says, you know, God is love. Chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. But what he's saying is, God, oh man, I need y'all to listen to me. God is love. I'm not saying that God is loving. I'm not saying that God is good at love. I'm saying God is love. And I'm just thinking about why it's so intense when you read 1 John that he's saying, God, you have to understand, he is love. And people think, maybe this is part of it, that people think, well, there's a lot of, you know, our world, there's a lot of like mean stuff and a lot of evil stuff going on. And it doesn't seem like God loves people very much. The reason that happens is because God is love. And in order to be in, it can't, love in its nature must be chosen. You cannot coerce people into it. And amazingly, the history of humans is this, that by and large, people don't want it. The reason Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said the reason people do stuff that they do, the reason people do what they do that's bad, and the reason people are the way they are is because they don't have the love of God in them. In chapter 14 of John, he said, if a person loved Jesus, he would do everything Jesus said. The reason people are the way they are and do what they do that isn't good is because they don't love Jesus Christ. And so the world is full of bad stuff, but God is love. There is not a square centimeter in the universe that where God is not. And if God is love, there's not a square centimeter in the world and in the universe where love is not fighting evil, fixing it, finishing it. Ultimately, love is everywhere. God is on a campaign to conquer hearts. Like when people, theologians talk about like sin, what is it that has brought so much evil into the world? And basically one way to look at it, and an important way to look at it, is sin is an eviction of love. It's an evasion of love. People are saying, I do not want the love of God in my life. I don't love him, and I don't want him loving me. When that situation gets bad enough, a person will say, okay, I do need Jesus, and I need to open my heart to him. And what they are doing is offering to God an invitation to love. Like, I believe in you, and I want you to love me, and I want you to come into my life. And they wind up getting more than they anticipate, because if they offer an invitation to the love of Jesus to come in to their life, it becomes an invasion of love. And God himself, who is love, comes into a side of a person so that all of the sudden they're like spontaneously feeling things that they didn't feel before. Love for Jesus. Why? Because love himself has come to live in their heart, and love for people that they never felt, because they have been invaded by love. I remember one time, there's this show that Tina and I like to watch it, but it's called Modern Family. And there was a guy on there who he was hanging out with his, I guess it would be like his aunt, but they're kind of the same age. And she's from Colombia, and they went to a Colombian restaurant. And he said, I'm going to order the hottest thing. And she said, no, Cam. She said, you can't handle it. whatever. I can handle anything. No, it's too spicy for you. And he's like, no. And so I'm ordering it. So he ordered it. They're like, no. And he did. And then he started to sweat. And he was like, this is really spicy. And it's just like, and he started to drink water. And they're like, no, do that. Don't drink water. And then all of a sudden, he jumps up and he runs out and he says, I feel like I ate the sun. And it's just like, that just killed me. And it's kind of like when a person accepts Jesus and it's just like love comes inside of them and they feel like there's something inside of them that they have never felt before. And basically, that's how God is conquering hearts that have evicted love, is when I think that's the strategy, is when other people who have been cold and harsh open their heart to Jesus and an invitation comes after what had been a life of evasion of love. It becomes an invitation to love. And it turns into an invasion. And somebody who had been kind of cold and harsh all of a sudden becomes a person who loves another person who is evicting God and evading him. And that's how that person is conquered. That's why the world continues to turn, is because God is conquering through love hearts that have not wanted it or him. And so that's why love is the most important of all things on the earth today. So, what does it mean if people who are following Jesus, if they don't love people? And by love, I mean like all the stuff that Paul talks about, like in this chapter, like all the different words. What if followers of Jesus aren't this way? Like love, it's patient. It means like you don't blow up at anybody. You're not angry. You're not irritated at people. He says love doesn't envy. And that's a word we're going to talk about. But it means, some people think that it's an invented word. It means Jesus-y. Love is just Jesus-y. It doesn't. He goes on to say, love never writes down a wrong that anybody's ever done to me. I just don't remember it. I don't care. I don't remember it. And he said, love doesn't seek what I want. Love seeks like the happiness of other people, what they want. You know, I remember about a month ago when that Chick-fil-A thing happened. And there were a bunch of people saying, you know, well, we believe and we stand for the biblical model of marriage. One man and one woman. That is not the biblical model of marriage. There are marriages that are one man and one woman, and they are like living in hell. The biblical model of marriage is one man and one woman and love. It's a man and a woman who don't blow up at each other. It's a man and a woman who are Jesus-y to each other. It's a man and a woman who don't ever remember a wrong that one or the other had ever done to them. They just don't write it down and they don't remember it. It's a man who says of his woman, all I care about, it's not what I want. All I care about is what she wants. All I care about is not my happiness. All I live for is her happiness. And she says the same thing in her heart. All I care about is him and his happiness. And not what I want, but what he wants. Sometimes I wonder how many people who fight for the biblical model of marriage actually have one. You know, but what... And when Paul is like writing this in 1 Corinthians 13, you feel like he's having a cow You know, it's like, what if people who are followers of Jesus, what if they're angry? What if they're mean? What if they're judgmental? What if they're harsh? What if people who are followers of Jesus are angry and judgmental, mean and harsh, and they think that it's right to be that way? Like John is having a cow. In 1 John, he's just like, what does that mean? John said, if a person who, you know, whatever, a Christian, but Paul says, you know, it's like a person who's like a follower of Jesus and they don't love, they don't have love. It's like a cymbal. It's like somebody's playing the cymbal. It's like they're playing the cymbal and you're trying to talk to people and they're playing the cymbal and it's annoying and it's making everything confusing. And after a while, you're just like, either you're getting out of here or we're getting out of here. It's like, you know, but John says in his letter, he said, if a person, you know, like I'm a big follower of Jesus and all that, and if they don't love, he said, they don't know anything about the heart of God. Nothing. Wow. It's officially a disaster. He said it's possible that if a person doesn't love, it's possible. This is what John said. It's possible they really don't know God at all. And maybe they thought, like, what does it mean if people who don't know Jesus aren't interested in him because people who say they belong to Jesus hate them? They think that they hate them, and they think that they judge them. What if people who say they follow Jesus actually do hate people who don't know Jesus and actually do judge them, even though that's the reason the world is continuing to turn so that we could love them? It's officially a disaster. You know, it's like the BP oil disaster, you know, where it was just like, I remember when that oil was, I mean, that went on for like 29 days or something like that. And people were saying, this is the biggest environmental disaster of human history. And I remember people were saying, if this keeps up, it is going to completely clog the Gulf of Mexico. And it could cause, I mean, they were saying this on the news, gas prices to go to $20 a gallon. And it could cause the collapse of the world's economy. And then the whole time since then, BP has been saying they've been spending billions of dollars cleaning it up and a bunch of money saying, we're so sorry, we're so sorry, we're cleaning this up. And what if Christians, if they haven't loved? But nobody's cleaning it up. And nobody's saying, I'm sorry. And Paul is like, it's writing to people who live in a city of Corinth, which was a city of crazy evil. And evil craziness. Writing to people who are following Jesus in a city of crazy people who were doing all kinds of unbelievably crazy, evil stuff. And he says to them, nothing, nothing matters more than love, than loving these people. Nothing matters more than that. And I'm kind of thinking, how did you get to be the guy that tells people, you know, you're supposed to love people? Because if y'all know anything about Paul, like the Apostle Paul, he could hate on some folks. I mean, that was like his thing, was just hating people. And he was a person, and he thought he was so right about it. Like, he was a person who believed hate is good, love is bad. And he also believed followers of Jesus living around me, people who believe in Jesus, should be dead. And he was the responsible for the death of followers of Jesus. And then he realized, wow, that was wrong. I thought that was so right. Now I know that dead people living around me who don't believe in Jesus need to trust in him so that they can come to life. And it's just like, how did you turn into this guy that you thought you were so right and you realized you were so wrong? And, you know, the guy who wrote this letter wrote a bunch of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He was initially, well, he was, before he knew Jesus, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the leading Pharisees. You know, like, oh, I've heard of them. They were super bad. You know, people, when they think about Pharisees, you think about John, you know, like a cross between John Calvin and Elvira Gulch, you know, riding that bike with Toto in the basket, you know, you know, just like this guy that was just like so super mean, which they were not all super mean. There were Pharisees who stood up for Jesus, Pharisees that risked their life for Jesus, Pharisees that told him at one point that they were trying to save his life from something that they thought was coming. They weren't all that way, but Pharisees, they basically came from, it was like when you get to the end of the Old Testament and last, like Malachi, bam, you flip over to Matthew. They start with the same letter, but there's 400 years in there. And that's where the Pharisees came from. And they were basically these people who said, you know what? We've been captured by the Babylonians and they captured us. And then when they were done with us, Alexander the Great conquered us and the Greeks. And after he was done, the Romans conquered us. How can we get people to stop conquering us? I don't like it, you know? And so there were people who said, basically, it's because we haven't been following God. So we need to follow. The word Pharisee, it's actually a Persian word, pedis, and it means to separate. We need to be different than people and holy and all that stuff. And the word holiness, the Hebrew word kadesh, is a word that means to cut. And it's like, we need to be different from people. We need to be kind of cut away from them and just, and be better. And so they made a bunch of rules about how we need to, the rules about the way you talk, rules about the way you walk, rules about the way you wash, rules about the way you work. We need to be different. Rules about the clothes you wear. That needs to be different. They had a thing where they would take like some scriptures and you could put it in a box and they would like wrap it to their head. And you're like, that's super different. You know, and you know, it's just, we just need to be different from other people and away from them. We need to get away from like all those bad people because there's, you know, it's so, they're messing us up and we need to be totally different. And we're waiting for the Messiah to come. And it says in Psalm 24, it says, lift up ye gates. It says in Psalm 2, why do the pagans rage? Because the Messiah is going to come and he's going to smash these nations like a pot. And when the Messiah comes, and in Psalm 24, lift up your gates that the Messiah should come through. And he is the King of glory. And when he comes, he's going to do what Nebuchadnezzar did to us, conquer us and take us away. He's going to conquer all those bad people and take them away. And then when we finally get rid of them, the earth is going to be a holy place and everything it was supposed to be. And then there were some people who started to say, well, the Messiah's come. You're like, what? Yes. And he didn't look anything like we thought. He was this poor guy. He's like, what? Yes. And he did a barrel of miracles. I mean, you had to be the Messiah to do the stuff that he did. But he didn't talk like we expected. Like the very first time he ever spoke in his own hometown in the synagogue, in Luke chapter 4, it says he told them to find the place in Isaiah chapter 61 in the scroll. They found, you know, they had like the whole Bible on us, like a scroll. And, you know, where you'd have to roll, where are we? Ecclesiastes, keep going, roll, keep roll. Then roll. Where are we now? We're in Jeremiah. Oh, we went too far. Roll back. Yeah, they didn't invent pages until like it was the second century AD. And you know, you're just like, watch this. Where you cut it up and put it in a page and the guy's like, Isaiah, bam. Shut up. How did you do that? It's just like, but they, in Isaiah 61, where Jesus said, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to break the chains of the imprisoned and to give sight to the blind, and to preach the gospel to the poor, and to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. And Paul's like, keep going. No, he stopped right there. No, the next verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. No, well, he didn't read that one. He just stopped and then he said, you know what? God loves people who are not like us. And they're like, what? He does. He loves people that are not even from our country. No, he doesn't. And they pushed him. They pushed him out of that building and they drove him up. They like pushed him to a cliff in their town. They were going to push him off at the very beginning because you can't say that stuff. Well, they didn't get to push him off because he didn't let them. And then they said, you know, all of his followers are people that we hate. And he collects people that we're trying to avoid. I mean, this is so, these scummy people. And so kind of we all killed him. But he came back to life. And he's gathering people. And he says, we need to gather people, all different kinds of people, all the people we've always hated. We need to gather them and let them know that they can come in. And Paul's like, no, this is wrong. They're ruining everything. This is ruining everything. Bringing all those people in here. And he's like, in the name of holiness, in the name of the Messiah, I am going to stop it. And he was arresting people and they were dying in prison. And then all of a sudden, one day, a bright day, it was at noon, in fact, and something happened. Well, Jesus appeared to him. And he was brighter than the sun. And he said, why are you doing this to me? And he said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. And Paul said, oops, wow, I got that completely wrong. And so he's like, I have got to rethink everything now. And so he went away out into the desert for 3 years. Jesus is, okay, I just reading through the whole Old Testament. And he's just like, this is completely revolutionizing my mind. What this means is the Messiah is Jesus. Wow. You know, like he read, there is that Psalm 24 that says, the king, lift up the gates that the king should come in because he is, the king is my sovereign. But the Psalm right before that, Psalm 23, it says, but he's also my shepherd. And there might be times that you go through the valley of the shadow of death or you have enemies, but he just feeds you with your enemies, even though he's the Messiah. He'll be a shepherd to you. And then the psalm right before that, not only is he my sovereign, and he'll be the sovereign of the earth one day, he's my shepherd now. But Psalm 22 says, but the Messiah is my sacrifice. It starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Evil men have surrounded me. They have pierced my hands 1,000 years before our Lord was born in Bethlehem. They have pierced my hands and feet. And they have cast lots for my clothing. But he said, but I will proclaim your name in the great congregation. And all nations will come to you. And he's like, wow, I never knew that the Messiah is Jesus. And if the Messiah is Jesus, that means that Jesus is holiness. I thought holiness was getting away from people. It's not. It's like holiness is really being with people, like being with people that we thought were like the worst ever. Because he is the Messiah, that must mean what it means to be holy. There was a, not segregating ourselves, but reaching. There was a guy one time in Matthew chapter 8 where that Jesus, this is when it started to get bad for people, but he was an Italian. Roman soldier, Italian. And like, we hate them. Italians, like, they're, you know, they talk so loud and they all talk with their hands all the time. They're touching you. They're always wanting to touch you. It was a Roman Italian soldier and he had a servant that he really loved and he came to Jesus and he said, will you help heal him? And Jesus said, I'll come. He said, no, I don't want you to come to my house. Just say the word because I am under orders. And I say to people, come, and they come and go, and they go because I'm under orders so I can give orders. What he really said was, I too am under orders. I'm just like you. You, I can expect you to help me because the one who sent you gave you orders to help me. The one who sent you loves me. God loves me. And Jesus said, I've never seen anything like it, any insight like that. And that's why Paul, like when he accepted Jesus and he began to go around like to different people and cities and countries and stuff and tell everybody about Jesus. And he'd lead some people to Jesus. Then he'd go to the next town, leave to people to Jesus. And he'd go to the next town, leave to people to Jesus. The only time he ever, only twice, but the first time he ever stopped for a long time and stayed for a long time in one city was he traveled 13,000 miles in his life. But he stopped in one city. It was Corinth because it was a city. It had a temple to the god Asclepius. Asclepius, it was a medical. People would come there for healings. It was a snake. It's that snake that's on the, that you see in doctor's offices on a pole. That's where that comes from. And all kinds of people would come to Corinth, but it was so full of wicked stuff and wicked people. They had a, right in the middle of town, a temple that had 1,000 prostitutes that worked in it. And it was like so full of messed up wicked people that Paul says, this is awesome. There's no better place in the world for a guy like me because the Messiah is Jesus. I never thought that. Jesus is holiness. And holiness is love. I didn't know it. I thought holiness was hating people. But I've always heard my whole life since I became a Christian, God is love, but you need to remember that he's also holy. Kind of like if you say God is love, you're saying something wrong. But it's kind of like it's the opposite. Holiness is the opposite of love. And Paul says in Romans chapter 13, if there's any expression of holiness, it's the Ten Commandments. And holiness and the Ten Commandments, the way you fulfill them is you love people. Holiness is not the opposite of love. Holiness and love are the same thing. And he said the goal of all my teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is love. Nothing matters more than love. Nothing. It's why the world continues to turn, is there are people that need us to love them. Nothing is more important to every one of us than this, than learning what it means to love people who need the love of God. It's why we're here. And it's what changes people more than any other thing. I remember one time, a guy that I really, really love, he died a few years ago, Dr. Paul Brandon. He was a doctor in India and a leading specialist in leprosy and in hand surgery, a graduate of the Royal School of Medicine. There was a missionary there, and he and his wife had a daughter who was two, and she had a bowel obstruction. And they traveled a long way to find Dr. Brand at his leprosium and to see if he could help. And he did an emergency surgery on this little girl who was two. And just, it was a procedure and sewed her back up, but her wound didn't heal. And it turned out that she had a protein that was missing and she couldn't heal. And so they came back and her surgery hadn't healed up and it was just, she was bleeding. And so he did it again and it didn't heal again. And he realized, I can't save her. And the little girl was so sweet. She just was sweet. But Dr. Brand told the parents, I can't save her. And he cried. And she died. And he moved back to Louisiana years later, probably 40 years later. And a church in Kentucky was having their 100th anniversary, and he was invited to come speak. And when he got, he realized that the pastor was that missionary, that they had apparently moved back to Kentucky and became a pastor, and he was getting old now, and he wanted to have Dr. Brand speak at the 100th anniversary. And when he introduced Dr. Paul Brand, all of all the things he could have said of him, he was world-renowned. He said, "This is Dr. Brand. He is the one who cried for Ann." Anyway, so I just want to spend some weeks learning what it means to love. And it means this, among other things, that our Lord, he loved us so much that he said, this is love. And he broke bread. This is love. And he poured wine. And then he was broken. And then he spilled his blood for love. So this is a time when we remember it. And I think that's really, really what I want to do, is to study myself. How did Jesus love? With the love that Paul speaks about, how did he love people and me that way, so that I can learn to be like him? But I'd ask you to come and just take the bread and take the cup. You don't have to be a member here or anything like that. We do ask that you believe in Jesus as your Savior and that you love him. And if those two things are true of you, I ask you to come.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.